Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
We're continuing to look at some of the obvious dangers and answers to occultic activity from without the church and from within the church. In other words, in our general society and those things which have seeped into the church. Now, I've really made it a point to be studying three particular psychotechnologies, or psycho-spiritual technologies, actually is a term, that have been used for altered states of consciousness that have been much popularized both from the world of the secular world and the occult world into the church. We looked at creative visualization. We just finished looking at hypnosis. And then tonight we're going to be looking at contemplative spirituality, or contemplative spirituality and prayer, whichever term you prefer. This is all three of these aforementioned altered states of consciousness were alive, well, and active at a local metaphysical event known as Mama Ruby's Holistic Mystic Expo, which basically, you know, if it walks like a duck and it quacks like a duck, it's a duck. It's a New Age expo for small town America. And all of these particular, and all these plus more, but all of these three spiritual psychotechnologies were being demonstrated and manifested and taught at this event. I wasn't there personally, but I've got the information from there. I've been to many such events all over the country, even all over the world, even in Australia. I happened to be in Sydney when they had a New Age conference taking place that I attended. But anyway, so we wanted to look tonight at the third of these spiritual psychotechnologies that I mentioned, and I am going to now mention, though, this aforementioned event, the Mama Ruby's Expo, to give you an example. Someone named Victoria Price had, on the final evening of this event, the Sunday morning centering service. Victoria Price and Reverend Rachel Hollander, who, by the way, claim to be interfaith or interspiritual ministers, which, as I've said before, is just part of the whole ecumenical type movement, ecumenical, interspiritual, interfaith. All paths lead to God, whereas Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So, you know, in other words, false reverends, false churches. But these two ladies were giving a free 40-minute Sunday morning musical centering service to start your day and send you back into the world after this mystic, holistic weekend. The key word there, centering, is another term, of course, for contemplative prayer. You know, centering prayer is yet another. That's a synonymous term. And there, so basically, just to make my point, that this stuff was taking place, a wide range of these activities going on. Now, Ray Youngen, as many of you know, is with the Lord now, but he wrote a couple of very powerful, important books and some good pamphlets as well. And one of the books he wrote, A Time of Departing, it came out at least in two printings that I'm aware of, and I have actually both copies. But tonight I wanted to make some comments and quote some of Ray's comments in this book, A Time of Departing, on page 130. Concerning contemplative prayer, Ray said, after taking an honest look at the evidence, the conclusion is overwhelming that contemplative prayer is not a spiritually sound practice for Christians. The errors of contemplative spirituality are simple and clear for the following three reasons. It is not biblical. Now, there's a good one for sure. And then it correlates with occult methods, that is, mantras, vain repetitions, which, of course, Jesus clearly told us to stay away from vain repetitions when we pray. And then it is sympathetic to Eastern mystical perceptions. God is in everything, or, you know, all is one, you know, panentheism, etc. These are well-documented facts, not just arbitrary opinions. Furthermore, the contemplative prayer movement is uniform, indicating a link to a central source of knowledge. Based on the above facts, we know what that source is. The Apostle Paul warns us of seducing spirits in his first letter to Timothy. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving or seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. 1 Timothy 4:1. The operative word here is deceiving or seducing, which means to be an impostor or to mislead. The doctrines or instructions of demons, no matter how nice, how charming, how devoted to God they sound, convey that everything has divine presence, or that all is one. This is clear heresy, for that would be saying Satan and God are one also. And then down the page he says, an even more subtle yet seductive idea says, without a mystical technique, God is somehow indifferent or unapproachable. He says, those of you who are parents can plainly see the falsehood of this. Do your children need to employ a method or engage in a ritual to capture your full attention or guidance? Of course not. If you love your children, you will care for and interact with them because you are committed to them and want to participate with them. The same is true of God's attention towards those he has called his own. Now, moving on to page 132. The answer to the contemplative prayer movement is simple. A Christian is complete in Christ. The argument that contemplative prayer can bring a fuller measure of God's love, guidance, direction, and nurturing is the epitome of dishonor to Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. It is, in essence, anti-Christian. And then on page 133, he goes on to say, concerning testing the spirits, Scripture instructs us to test the spirits, 1 John 4:1. Let's test them using Richard Foster's teachings in his book, Celebration of Discipline. Foster devotes a number of pages to what he calls the biblical basis for this form of prayer. As you may remember, or as you may know, Richard Foster wrote the book, Celebration of Discipline, and is one of the most foremost promoters of contemplative prayer. He was also a professor at Fuller Theological Seminary, always something to get red flags going up over. Fuller, you know, just saying the word kind of makes my skin crawl. But anyway, he was a professor there once upon a time. He devotes a number of pages to what he calls the biblical basis. I already read that. He makes reference to many instances throughout the Bible where God talked to people. In other words, encounters between man and divinity. But Foster then jumps straight into contemplative prayer, leading the reader to think this is how it is done, when in fact he has not really presented a biblical basis for using the repetition of sacred words at all. He looks to the contemplative mystics to legitimize his teachings when he writes, "How sad that contemporary Christians are so ignorant of the vast sea of literature on Christian meditation by faithful believers throughout the centuries. And their testimony is to the joyful life of perpetual communion is amazingly uniform." That is the problem, Ray says. The contemplative authors are amazingly uniform. Even though they all profess a love for God and Jesus, they have each added something that is contrary to what God conveys in his written word. On down the page, he says, Foster also believes, as discussed earlier in this chapter, that God's ability to impact the non-contemplative Christian is limited. Foster expresses, what happens in meditation is that we create the emotional and spiritual space, which allows Christ to construct an inner sanctuary in the heart. But as I stated, the Trinity already has an inner sanctuary in every Christian. It is being in Christ via the Holy Spirit that allows every believer to receive guidance and direction. Furthermore, when Richard Foster cites someone like Sue Monk Kidd as an example of what he is promoting, as he does in his book Prayer, Finding the Heart's True Home, it is reasonable to expect that if you engage in Foster's prayer methods, you will become like his examples. Monk Kidd's spirituality is spelled out clearly in her book, When the Heart Waits. She explains, there is a bulb of truth buried in the human soul, not just Christian. Those are, you know, raise parentheses, not just Christian. That's only God. The soul is more than something to win or save. It's the seat and repository of the inner divine, the God image, the truest part of us. That was emphasis of Ray's there. Sue Monk Kidd, an introspective woman, gives a revealing description of her spiritual transformation in her book, God's Joyful Surprise, Finding Yourself Loved. She shares how she suffered a deep hollowness and spiritual hunger for many years, even though she was very active in her Baptist church. He goes on to say, ironically, a Sunday school co-worker handed her a book by Thomas Merton, who, by the way, was one of the most foremost proponents of contemplative prayer, a Catholic monk, by the way, telling her she needed to read it. Once Monk Kidd read it, her life changed dramatically. What happened next completely reoriented Sue Monk Kidd's worldview and belief system. She started down the contemplative road with bliss, reading numerous books and repeating the sacred word methods taught in her readings. She ultimately came to the mystical realization that, I am speaking of recognizing the hidden truth that we are one with all people. We are part of them and they are part of us. When we encounter another person, we should walk as if we were upon holy ground. We should respond as if God dwells there. One could come to Monk Kidd's defense by saying she is just referring to Christians and non-Christians sharing a common humanity and the need to treat all people well. Yet, while respecting humanity is important, she fails to distinguish between Christians and non-Christians, thereby negating Christ's imperative, you must be born again, John 3:7, as the prerequisite for the indwelling of God. Her mystical universalism is apparent when she quotes someone who advises that the Hindu greeting Namaste, which translates I honor the God in you, should be used by Christians. Okay, Monk Kidd, like Merton, did not join a metaphysical church such as the Unity School or a religious science church. She found her spirituality within the comfortable and familiar confines of a Baptist church. Moreover, when Monk Kidd found her universal spirituality, she was no teenager. She was a sophisticated, mature family woman. This illustrates the susceptibility of the millions like her who are seeking seemingly novel, positive approaches to Christian spiritual growth. Those who lack discernment are at great risk. What looks godly or spiritually benign on the surface may have principles behind it that are in dire conflict with Christianity. He goes on to say, since the original edition of A Time of Departing came out, two major discoveries have come to my attention. First, Sue Monk Kidd has become a widely known author. She's written a best-selling book titled The Secret Life of Bees, which has sold millions of copies. Also, they made a book out of it, by the way. Her latest book, The Mermaid Chair, is also on the bestseller list. Secondly, and perhaps more importantly, I found even more profound evidence that my conclusions about her worldview were right. It seems that just a few years after she had written the book I've quoted, she wrote another book on spirituality. This one was titled The Dance of the Dissident Daughter. If ever there was a book confirming my message in A Time of Departing, this book is it. In her first and second books, Monk Kidd was writing from a Christian perspective, but with her third and fourth book, Monk Kidd had made the full transition to a spiritual view more in tune with Wicca, you know, witchcraft, than with Christianity. Now she worships the goddess Sophia rather than Jesus Christ. She also, this is a quote of hers, we also need goddess consciousness to reveal Earth's holiness. Matter becomes inspirited. It breathes divinity. Earth becomes alive and sacred. Goddess offers us the holiness of everything. Wow. There is one portion in Monk Kidd's book, The Dance of the Dissident Daughter, that for me stands out and speaks right to the heart of the issue. I want my readers to grasp what she is conveying in the following account. No one can lightly dismiss or ignore the powers behind contemplative prayer after reading this narrative. The minister was preaching. He was holding up a Bible. It was open, perched atop his raised hand as if a blackbird had landed there. He was saying that the Bible was the sole and ultimate authority of the Christian's life. The sole and ultimate authority. I remember a feeling rising up from a place about 2 inches below my navel. It was a passionate, determined feeling, and it spread out from the core of me like a current so that my skin vibrated with it. If feelings could be translated into English, this feeling would have roughly been the word no. It was the purest inner knowing I had experienced, and it was shouting in me, no, no, no. The ultimate authority of my life is not the Bible. It is not confined between the covers of a book. It is not something written by men and frozen in time. It is not from a source outside myself. My ultimate authority is the divine voice in my own soul. Period. If Richard Foster uses these kinds of mystics as contemplative prayer models without disclaimers regarding their universalist beliefs like Sue Monk Kidd, then it is legitimate to question whether or not he also resonates with the same beliefs himself. At the Foster seminar I attended, a colleague of his assured the audience that when they were in this altered state, they could just smell the gospel. Based on the research of this movement, what you can smell is not the gospel, but the Ganges. And Ray's talking about the Ganges River, which, of course, is in India, so it's a Hindu reference. And by the way, I also went to a Richard Foster Renovare seminar, it was called, in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I won't take any time for my observations here because I'm afraid I'll run out of time, but I also went to one of those, and I was not impressed, let's just put it that way. All right. Now, this lady, Monk Kidd, Sue Monk Kidd, her conversion from the Baptist Church to a mystic worldview. Remember Johanna Michelson, Edgar Cayce, and Paul Solomon, these people that I've spoken of before. They all had their Christian experiences and opened up their doors, spiritual doors of perception, through unbiblical ways and means. And look where it took them. Thank God Johanna Michelson was brought to the true light through Christ and delivered from the darkness. Edgar Cayce and Paul Solomon weren't. I don't know if Paul Solomon is still alive today, but Edgar Casey's dead. And, you know, these spiritual doors of perception. I mentioned, I think, last week that the rock group The Doors, they got their name from, I think his name was Arthur... I forgot his last name, Crester or something like. Anyway, he wrote a book called The Doors of Perception, and he was involved with taking mescaline, which opened up his spiritual doors because it was psychedelic drugs, and that takes you to the same realm as these spiritistic things that we're looking at, these techniques, psychotechnologies, spiritual psychotechnologies. Now, I guess the final comments, or we're getting close to the end here, of Ray's book and comments I wanted to make was on page 187, he says in her book, When the Heart Waits, in this particular book of Sue Monk Kidd's, she describes her journey to find her true self through the writings of Thomas Merton and other mystics. This ultimately led her to embrace the following beliefs in her next book, The Dance of the Dissident Daughter. So here's some more blasphemous quotes. As I grounded myself in feminine spiritual experience that fall, I was initiated into my body in a deeper way. I came to know myself as an embodiment of goddess. Mystical awakening in all the great religious traditions, including Christianity, involves arriving at an experience of unity or non-dualism. In Zen, it's known as samadhi. Transcendence and immanence are not separate. The divine is one. The dancer and all the dances are one. The day of my awakening was the day I saw and knew I saw all things in God and God in all things. Ray goes on to say, when the heart waits is so filled with contemplative spirituality that it fits right in with more outright New Age books. This book is so filled with contemplative spirituality that it fits right in with more outright New Age books. Recently, he was in a New Age bookstore, he said, in Portland, Oregon, and he was doing some research, and the store had a bestseller shelf filled with an array of metaphysical and New Age books. On this shelf of bestsellers sat When the Heart Waits, I found it ironic to note that on the shelf below Monk Kid's book sat a channeled book supposedly written by a spirit named Abraham. Pretty creepy stuff. And this is the danger of this very popular practice, contemplative prayer. Now, I want to conclude with the time that I have left. I have a bit of time here. Referring back to the Mama Ruby's Expo, there was a couple of other, well, there was lots of workshops, of course, and there was one called Making Time for Reiki, Meditation, Yoga, and More. And I wanted to throw that in because Reiki, of course, is involved with meditation and what's known as, it's really known as what's called energetic healing. In other words, energy healing. It's a form of what they call energy healing, like the energy is healing you, which again is a deception. It's not an energy healing you. If anything is healing you, it's a demonic work or some other con that's making you feel, you know, psychosomatically healed or what have you. I don't doubt that there are healing cases. John and Michelson, of course, and others have documented such things that Satan can do, deceptive signs and wonders, lying signs and wonders. But anyway, so I wanted to touch on Reiki since that was part of this expo with the time I have left. Again, from the Complete Idiot's Guide to Being Psychic, here's a definition of Reiki. And of course, again, we're dealing with the occult without the church, from without and from within, and that's why I wanted to touch on Reiki. This is a method of hands-on healing wherein a trained practitioner places her hands using specific positions on six points of the body. Doing this enables vital life energy, there's that energetic healing, to flow freely throughout the body. In another book that I referred to in one of my other podcasts by some Christian authors, and I have that title here that I want to give credit to them for, and it is Alternative Medicine. On page 61 and 62, what is Reiki? Pronounced Reiki means universal life force energy. It is said to be the ancient healing practice that Buddha and Jesus used. A Zen Buddhist monk, Mikao Yusai, rediscovered Reiki, and details about the lost aspects of the practice have supposedly been revealed through channeling, the New Age term for consulting spirit guides. Reiki is practiced and taught in a number of different ways, but the basic methods are similar. Reiki training was until recently conducted in secret ceremonies that practitioners were forbidden to disclose. I saw them in New Age conferences all the time in L.A., standing above the people they were healing with their hands out in the air and the energy supposedly coming forth from them. I have to hurry here. First degree Reiki practitioners are able to detect and move live energy. A practitioner learns about spirit guides and how to contact them in the healing sessions. In healing sessions, practitioners place both hands extended and palms down on or above the person's body. It even says practitioners draw or visualize the special symbols to increase the power of the energy being directed. They need not to be present with their patients because they're able to send this key energy over long distances. Reiki is antithetical to biblical Christianity. Channeling is a way of communicating with spirits to obtain information not otherwise accessible. Denounced as sorcery, mediumship, and spiritism in the Bible. It's dangerous, needless to say. And an article from the Lighthouse Trails, Lighthouse Trails editors, their research blog, entitled Reiki in the Church, is Disciples of Christ an Indicator of Things to Come for the Evangelical Church? And of course, as I mentioned in earlier podcasts, Edgar Cayce was a member of the Disciples of Christ Church, a very liberal denomination. And quickly, I might note, and as I have before, Dr. Oz, the popular doctor, his wife is a practitioner. Dr. Oz is a member of the Swedenborgian cult, which I've mentioned before in relation to Helen Keller. And Deepak Chopra has taught meditation on Dr. Oz's website. That should be enough to keep anybody away from Dr. Oz if they're a Christian, biblically oriented person. But Rick Warren, of course, had Dr. Oz come to speak in his church on how people can lose weight. Anyway, Reiki, in this article, Lighthouse Trails article. It says the denomination Disciples of Christ, also known as the Christian Church or the Disciples, is a mainstream evangelical group that has ties with the World Council of Churches and is known for its ecumenical efforts. But even though one would expect to find a liberal emerging viewpoint within the denomination, it came as a surprise to us to learn that the group has some strong ties to the occultic practice called Reiki, which is a form of New Age energy healing. Is this connection to Reiki an indicator of what is to come for the evangelical church? Well, of course, they are so liberal, this doesn't surprise me that they might get into this. But anyway, we know that contemplative spirituality has been in the mainstream denominations, Episcopal, United Methodist, etc., for quite a long time. But now it is impacting the evangelical church in a significant way as well. Sometimes, especially in the early stages of influence, contemplative spirituality can be hard to identify for many people. But when it comes to Reiki, there should be no guesswork. It's based on occultic chakra systems, where supposedly everything is united by a chi energy that is in all things. Ray Youngen says this about Reiki: one obtains this power by being attuned to a Reiki master. This is done in four sessions, in which the master activates the chakras, creating an open channel for the energy. The attunement process is not made known for general information, but is held in secrecy for those being initiated. One of the main reasons it's become so popular is its apparently pleasurable experience. Now, Hollywood will probably be all over this, huh, folks? Those who have experienced Reiki report feeling a powerful sense of warmth and security. I have a book, and I probably won't have much time with it, called Inner Reiki, and this, of course, is a book that touts this practice. And I wanted to quote, you know, before we close, let me just say this. Remember that, you know, just the psychic girl in Acts 16, the demon that was cast out of her, as well as Johanna Michelson and Warren Smith, who were delivered from these type practices. Remember, you know, that there's always hope for the victims of the occult, but it's better to be wise, and don't be victimized yourself by bad choices. These psychotechnologies, spiritual psychotechnologies we've discussed, you know, Jesus Christ taught us how to pray, not visualization, hypnosis, or contemplative prayer. Why? Because he wants us to be totally dependent upon him. Where do we find positive confession or thinking things into reality in the Bible, or visualizing things into reality in the Bible? We don't. Jesus told us to pray not as the heathen or the pagans do, and not to pray mystical prayers. Man's pragmatism is not the sovereign God's way. I mentioned Joel Osteen on another earlier occasion. So anyway, on another occasion, maybe we'll go into more depth on Reiki. I have a large book that's a pro-Reiki book, and we can go into more depth at some other time. I hope now, in the near future, to go back, perhaps next podcast, to go back to the series that I've been doing on Christian apostate magazines. Remember that? Anyway, God bless you all, and I hope you'll return and join me next week. Good night.